I want to focus your attention, if I may, in the book of Judges, chapter 2, and especially in verse number 10, where the Bible says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." There arose another generation. We have a generation before us in the preceding verses that we have read, a generation known as Joshua's generation and Caleb's generation, a generation that knew God, that knew the reality of God, that knew victory, that knew what it meant to cross over into Jordan, that knew what it meant to possess the land of Canaan, that knew what it meant to live in the years of peace that followed this great possession. And yet there's a generation to arise right after them, and this generation knows not God, no, nor yet even the works which God had done. Not two generations. No, not even three generations, not four generations, just one generation. Just one group of young people that followed up behind mom and daddy, that knew something about God. That generation grew up and knew nothing about God, nor even the works which he had done. Now I ask myself this question: how in the world is this possible? How could they not know? Brother Thigpen, after all that they had been taught, after all the stories that they had heard, no doubt they had heard about Moses meeting the burning bush. No doubt they had heard about the plagues that fell upon Egypt. No doubt they had heard about that death angel. No doubt they had heard about the children of Israel coming to a Red Sea and walking on dry ground. No doubt they had heard about water coming out of the rock. No doubt they had heard about the manna coming from heaven. No doubt they had heard about the pillar of fire. No doubt they had heard about the cloud. No doubt they had heard about God moving and the walls of Jericho falling. No doubt they had heard about the River Jordan. No doubt they heard. No doubt, Brother Matthew, they knew. But here our Bible tells us they didn't know. They didn't know. They knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done. But the secret is, they never know. You see, it's more than a head knowledge. It's something that they had never experienced. They had heard stories, just like you've heard stories. They have heard the tales of times gone by, but they had never experienced anything like the generation of Joshua and Caleb experienced. They had never experienced anything like mom and daddy was talking about. Oh, they heard, they knew, they had an understanding. They had heard them enough that they might have even believed them. But they never experienced anything like that. And it resulted in a generation that knew not God. Never experienced the works that God could do in their life. A generation that knew victory, Brother Wells. Knew victory. Knew what it was like. Not only for God to honor his word as a man of God as priest, but God's blessings be upon them. God allowing them to inherit the possession or the will of God for their life. They understood that, knew it, and experienced it. And in one generation, there arose, and they knew not God, nor the works which he had done. Had no idea of what it meant to be in Canaan. And I want to preach on, if God will help us for a little while on this subject, on the victims of victory. The victims of victory. This generation knew victory, but not the next generation. And not the next generation. And not the next generation. This generation did. But there was something, Brother Beale, about them experiencing victory that had unforeseeable consequences in the lives of the next generation. They experienced victory. Let me tell you something. We are as a result of a generation gone by that experienced victory. We are a result of men of God and women of God who experienced victory, who crossed over the River Jordan, who went and possessed the land for the honor and the glory of God, a man of God that blazed the trail, a man of God that established a work, a man of God that put his heart and his life and his time and his energy into the will of God and experienced victory. And now there's a generation rising and they know not the Lord nor yet the works which he has done. They've heard stories. I've heard stories, but we've never experienced it. The danger is we're still living in victory. Rather, we're not in victory, Brother Farmer, but we are living as a result of someone else's victory. This generation wasn't in Canaan. Their heart wasn't in Canaan. They never experienced victory. But what they were living in, they were living and enjoying and reaping the benefit of someone else's victory. And as a result, and not understanding the danger of this, I believe this on my heart, as a result of not understanding this, Brother Willie, it reaped a generation that did not even know God. I'm not talking about the generation before that didn't even cross the River Jordan, that wandered around the wilderness and died off. I'm not talking about that generation, Brother Kevin. I'm talking about a generation that crossed Jordan. I'm talking about a generation that faced giants. I'm talking about a generation that knew God's church and God's anointing. That generation knew God, God's presence, God's power. That generation reaped a generation that knew not God, because the generation coming after them, all they had never known was victory. All they had ever known was church. All they had ever known was the preaching. All they had ever known was the singing. All they had ever known was the same things that God had blessed them with in the wilderness. They had never come to acknowledgement. They had never come to a period in their life where they could experience God's working, God's moving, God's will. And as a result, it reaped in a generation that was a victim to the victory that they had experienced. Four different things, I believe, that this generation, the differences between the generations had, the generation of victory had, and then the generation that did not experience, that was living as a result of that victory. Number one, the generation before knew what it was like to sing a song of liberty. But this generation here in victory had no idea what it meant to be in bondage. And there was no song of liberty. There was no worship. That's why they went after Balaam. That's why they went after other gods. They had never known God. They never knew the Lord. The generation before them, they knew what it was like to be in Egypt. They knew what it was like to wake up at the hand of a taskmaster. They knew what it was like to be under that authority. They knew what it was like to be under that oppression. They knew what it was like to be under that bondage. They knew what it was like to long with all of their heart to find redemption, to find a Savior, to find someone to rescue them out of the shape that they were in. That generation knew what it was like to find themselves so wrapped up in imprisonment and in captivity, only to find Moses come along, the plague take place. That generation knew what it was like and to have the death angel pass over them, the blood be upon the doorpost. That generation knew what it was like to run away from Pharaoh and to cross over the Red Sea, amen. That generation knew what it was like and to find Pharaoh's army being swept away. That generation knew what it was like and to begin to sing the song of Moses and Miriam. That generation knew what it was like to be redeemed. That generation had a song of liberty. They'd experienced it. But now we got a generation that's grown up, and all they've ever known is church. All they've ever known is the house of God. They've never experienced the kind of oppression that y'all may have experienced. They haven't experienced that. The kind of oppression that he's experienced, I've never experienced that. The kind of oppression that you experienced, your boys didn't experience that. Are you listening to me right now? I'm telling you what it's resulted in a generation. It's a generation that known church, knew the works of God, has known the word of God, has known church, has known the things of God, knew the songs of Zion and can sing, but they have no heart in it because God's never done a work of regeneration inside their heart. I'm telling you, ever get saved by the grace of God, you'll start singing, you'll start shouting, you'll start worshiping God. Amen. There's a silence across this country when it comes to worship. Amen. But we're in this church. Miss Caroline, and all you've ever known is to see Miss Thigpen shout and holler and scream. All you've ever known, you listen to me, Brother Josh, all we've ever known was to watch this man testify and shout. All we've ever known, Brother Jeremiah, is watching Brother Farmer shout and weep. All we've ever known was Brother Jim to run the aisle. That's all we've ever known.
Yes.
We're in victory. We're living in victory.
Yes.
Are we victims of it? Are we victims of it, Brother Travis? It's all we've ever known. Why can't we worship God, young men? Why can't we shout? Why can't we testify? I tell you why. We've never been in bondage. We've never seen ourselves a sinner condemned and dying and going to hell. Like you must see yourself before you can get saved. If you've never seen yourself in Egypt, you've never got out of Egypt. Are you hearing me? If you've never seen yourself in Egypt, lost without God on your way to hell, an enmity with God, an alien from grace, I'm telling you, you've never been saved. Once you get born again, Brother John Henry, you'll shout. You'll rejoice because all the bondage and the oppression that you were under has been delivered, has been washed away, and you see the bodies of the enemies floating on the shore. And Moses said, it's time to sing, it's time to shout. Miriam, grab the timbrels, start singing, blessed be the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, they started singing. They started singing. The Bible says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Telling you the only reason why he could sing that, because they found out what it was like to be in bondage and to get out of bondage. You ever experienced God's redeeming power in your life, you'll start singing too. As a matter of fact, this song gets sung in Revelation. They start singing the same song in the book of Revelation. Yes, they do. They start cranking up. The Bible said, John told him, he said, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, get saved by the grace of God, you'll sing a song of liberty. Two reasons why you won't worship God. Number one, you've never been regenerated. Number two, you haven't repented lately.
Amen.
You either have not been saved by the grace of God and never been regenerated, or you've got sin in your life and you have yet to repent of it.
Amen.
That's exactly right. Amen. Never experienced the work of liberty. I'm telling you, I've known what it was like to be in sin, Brother Josh. I knew what it was like to be in bondage to my flesh. I've known what it was like to fail God and to be in sin. But I'm telling you, once I've repented on the altar, I got up, I thought I got saved all over again. The joy in my heart because of the liberty I felt in my soul. Song of liberty. This song was a song of redemption. The Lord had delivered them. It was a song of devotion. They said, I'm going to prepare you an habitation in my life. It was a song of adoration. The Lord is his name. Highly to be exalted. Marvelous are thy works. You get saved by the grace of God, you'll start singing the same song too.
Amen.
You listen to me? But we're in victory. Brother Keith, we're in victory. We got up in the choir and sang tonight. We sung about his life for mine. We was worshiping God in our singing. We was worshiping God in our hearts. Was you?
Yeah.
Was you just singing the same song you've always been singing? Got up in the choir because you've always got up in the choir. No heart, no joy, no smile, no twinkle of the eye, no tear. Why is that? No song of liberty. No song of liberty. What are you saying, preacher? We have fallen victim to someone else's victory. We are reaping benefits of a man of God that left their home in South Carolina, started a work in Irvington, Kentucky, prayed, begged God for God's spirit to be real so their family would know something about the realness of God, knew what it was like to have God's presence being manifested in their life, prayed, worked, labored, sacrificed, and experienced victory in the will of God. We're in the result of it. Now I'm asking you a question. Are you in victory? Are you here enjoying the benefits of someone else's victory? Because if you're the one enjoying and trying to bum off of somebody else's blessing, you are a victory. You are a victim of someone else's victory.
Amen.
So I'm asking you, where's the song of liberty? This generation that rose, no song of liberty. Matter of fact, they almost ran to bondage again. I mean, they just about ran to it. They forsook God and went to serve Balaam. Just like that, God turned the lights off and God put them in bondage again.
Amen.
Amen. Where's the song of liberty at? Number two, not only is there a song of liberty that's missing in their life, number two, I noticed there was no study of the law. You see, in Deuteronomy in chapter number 31, I believe I've got this verse marked. I want to read this to you. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 9, the Bible says this, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of the Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, and the children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known my thing or not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. What Moses is saying here, he is putting in order where every 7 years when the people of God have went on and Moses had passed off the scene, he has set in order a law. Every 7 years they would gather together and the sons of Levi, the priest, would come before the congregation, the whole congregation. That's the children too. Everybody was there and they begin to read that law so that they may hear, that they may learn, that they may fear the Lord thy God, and they may observe to do all that law commanded them to do. Every 7 years. Now there's a generation that arose, and you don't see no more studying of the law. No more observing the law, no more reading the law. It has been forsaken with God himself. There's no study of the law. This generation that was before them, without a doubt, read this law and read this law. They wrote the law on the doorpost, wrote about the works of God upon those doorposts. They set up the stones there on Jordan's bank. They saw the ruins. They saw everything that went on, and they heard the law being read to them over and over and over again. The purpose of that law was, number one, just like truth, was number one, that they may apprehend, that they may hear. That's what he said. This is the purpose of reading this law, that they may hear, that they may hear, that they may apprehend, begin to understand, that they may learn. It deals with acceptance. That they may not only hear, but they'll accept what you're telling them to be right, and they'll start learning by the truth you're giving them. They may accept, that they may fear. See, once you've understood it with head knowledge and you've accepted in your hearts and know it to be so, then what it produces is accountability to what you've just learned. Mm-hmm. You know, we are accountable to truth. That's exactly right, young man. Every bit of truth you hear Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and throughout the school days as you're here at the school, guess what? Every bit of truth you're responsible for, and you will give account for. That's the purpose of the law. It is that they may hear, that they may apprehend truth, that they may accept that truth and learn from that truth, that they may fear and realize the accountability they have to that truth. Amen. Then that they may observe. Then that's applying it, Brother Josh. That's putting it into action. Amen. Once they've learned it, they've understood it, and they understand the fear and the awe of the responsibility they have to truth, then it should motivate them to walk in that truth. To stay in that truth. That was the purpose of reading this law. That's why that generation, that's why Joshua's generation, Caleb's generation, that's why they read that law. They wanted their children that had not known the works that God had done, had never experienced anything like that. They wanted them to hear that law. They wanted it to produce an action in their life that stay faithful to God and serve God with the fear of the truth that they have learned. And that's what the preaching's for.
Yes. Amen.
Those of you that have not experienced victory and growing up in home, that's the reason why they preach. That's the reason I've preached to all of my life. Yes. It was that I may hear to understand what is being said, to understand the truth of the Word of God, that I may begin to apply or accept it to be right, accept it in my heart and say, yes, it is right, it is the truth. And then that I may fear, understanding the accountability that I have to what I've just learned, and that I may act upon it, apply it in my life, and walk in that truth and live for God. And that's the first thing they forsake. There's a generation today that's so accustomed to preaching and so accustomed to the truth that they receive, it's become nothing to them. Blah, 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 blah. It's become noise, white noise. Just that's why you can fall asleep in church. That's why you can fall asleep in church, because you don't care. It's like a fan running when you're going to sleep. Because we've left the studying of the law. That's the true thing about Kevin. I mean, we got in that hermeneutics class. Man, I'm telling you, we started studying and talking, all the things we was talking about. Man, I'm telling you, it ate me up, didn't it, Brother Josh? Sit down and hear preaching, just dive into it. Dissecting it with everything you got. You know why? Because it started studying. And you started studying that law. Started feeding your soul. You got accountable to that truth. And it started doing a work in your heart. But this generation that arose, there's no more study in the Bible. They've forsaken that. They've forsaken the law. They've put it off. They went after Balaam. But they heard truth. They were living in victory.
Yes.
You listening to me? They were in Canaan. They were in the possession. They were in the inheritance, the promise of God. That's where they were at. And this generation forsook the law of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, if you may grow thereby. If you've been saved by the grace of God, it is a natural, natural desire for the farmer to feed on the Word of God. No matter how much, young ladies, you think you don't understand or understand about the Bible, you desire to know more. It's only natural if you've been saved by the grace of God. If you've been saved, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
We've got a generation that knows nothing about the Bible. Nothing about doctrine. You can't tell me what repentance means. Can't tell me what sanctification means. Cannot tell me anything about the Bible. That's why when you walk onto a college campus, you hyperventilate because all of a sudden everything's getting attacked from every side, and you don't know how to stand. You know why? You've never gotten that Bible and studied. I've been there. I've been there, and I remember drawing some blanks. No, I did. I went back home. I pulled out a concordance, an 1828 dictionary, Webster's dictionary, and began to study. And the next week I saw them, I had answers. I had some answers. I'm talking about studying the law, studying the Word of God. Where is it at? Preachers, Sunday school teachers. Now, it's hard to preach this, a point on the, in this church, because I'm in a Sunday school class where I can say, do a Bible drill and throw out a verse in the New Testament, and they'll just about quote it to you. And they'll ask to quote it to you instead of having to look it up in the Bible. So that's this church. We are so different from all the rest of them. But let me tell you something. In this church, in this church, there's a forsaking the studying of the law. You listen to me? We need to get back to the Bible. Study doctrine. Me and Brother Wells talked this on the way to Brother Matthias about doctrine, how necessary doctrine needs to be in the preaching. It's just not there, Brother Farmer. It really is not there. Nothing to grow. Nothing to Brother Wells to have a foundation and grow from. We preach thoughts, preach stories. You listening?
Amen.
Public events, current events.
Yeah.
That's what they preach nowadays. Right. And they may throw in a few verses to back it up or here and there. But there's no doctrinal preaching now. There's nothing about studying the Bible.
Amen.
You listen to me, church. This is just a victim. This is just a generation that's a victim of victory. Number three, may I say this? Not only is there no song of liberty, not only is there and results in no spiritual worship, not only is there no study of the law, which is no spiritual walk, no spiritual word, but may I say thirdly, there is no sacrifice of loss. See, not only this generation knew something about what it meant to be in bondage and get delivered and have a song, and knew what it was to get the law received and read to them every 7 years to be reminded of the commandments and demands that God had in their life. But they knew what it was like to stand on River Jordan and turn back and watch the families die. I want to go back to the River Jordan and hunger with everything inside of them to get to that land called Canaan. To go through the River Jordan, Brother Josh, to cross through, to face the walls of Jericho, to march around them, watch them fall, then to go on to the battle after battle after battle after battle. Joshua made war all the way to the sins of Achan, to the children of Ai. You have the men of God, the people of God, in battle, in war, and all for what? For the promise of God, for the land that God had promised them, the land of victory. And there they are fighting, there they are losing. They're watching their fathers die. They're watching their brothers die. They're watching their cousins die. They're watching their dear friends die on that battlefield, sacrificing everything they had for that land of victory. That land that they'd never seen. Land they had never set foot on, but as soon as they set foot on it, they said, we've come too far to turn back now. I'm willing to lay it all on the line. I'll give my life. I'll breathe the last breath if we can have a place for my children to live in possession and the inheritance that God has for them. And they devoted their life, gave everything, and died so that their families and their children could have a place, a home, raise their family in victory. They were willing to live and lose and sacrifice to gain what God had in store for them. Knew something about fighting. Knew something about spiritual war. That's a subject that we just don't have a clue about. This generation knew it. But you go to the next generation, and there arose a generation knew not the Lord nor yet the works which he had done. They turned, forsook God, went after Balaam. Next chapter, verse number 2, Judges. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that that generation of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. At the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. A generation that rose, and they knew nothing about battle. That's a result of being a victim of victory. They got in a place where the price had done been paid. Their lives have already been cost. The blood's done been shed. The grief is all over. And now they're growing and being raised in peace, in security, because there's a generation that knew what it was to take up arms, that put on a breastplate, to pick up a shield, to put on a helmet, to shod their feet, and go to battle. Go to war. And then that generation passed on. And it left them with a generation that knew nothing about fighting. Generation that was weak. So weak that the king comes, little thread out of the west or the east, I can't remember now off the top of my head, but there they come, and Israel just waters. They're done. No fight. There can't be no fight that went on. I mean, nothing. Overran just like that. Completely done for. In bondage yet again. Just that quick. The mamas and daddies stood against giants, walled cities, outnumbered, far greater than the threat that was coming after them, greatly outnumbered and greatly overwhelmed, and yet they stood and was willing to die and sacrifice and just trust God. And here comes the enemy, and they're struggling. How do you tighten up the breastplate? How do you put the helmet on? How do you tie the shoe? How do you sharpen the sword? How do you fight? They had no idea. They got out there, no train, probably didn't have much equipment on. Saw the men coming. And they turned, their hearts turned to water. And they ran and fell into bondage. In defeat, while in victory. While living in Canaan, while living and reaping the benefits of someone else's sacrifice and someone else's loss. Now we're in victory. Now we've reaped the result of it. And battles come, and we've watched a few drop here and there. Some losses taking place. And all of a sudden, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Afraid, hearts are turned to water, and we start running. Fearful for our children, fearful for our wives, fearful for our families. Fearful. You know why? We know absolutely nothing about spiritual warfare. What we should have done is to tighten on the helmet of salvation and guard your mind with every fiber of your being, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, guard that heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked, guard it, put on the gospel, and everywhere you go, tell somebody about Jesus, gird up your loins, pick up the shield of faith, and stand, just stand, and let God take care of it. Take the sword of the Spirit of God and sharpen it. Study that Bible and begin to pray. You know how I know we don't know nothing about spiritual war? How much did you pray this week for this service? How much did I pray for this service? How much did we pray for families hurting? For young people that are falling. Amen. for young people that have lost heart because the battle's hot. It's hard against this church. You listening to me? Where's the battle? What are you doing? Talking about it? Yeah, we talk about it.
Amen.
We call it bear you one another's burdens, and all it is gossip.
Yes. Amen.
What you ought to be doing is hitting your knees and begging God to begin to do a work.
Amen.
And get involved in the battle that's going on. But because we've been in victory for so long, because all we've ever known is church, all we've ever known is the atmosphere of Pleasantview Baptist Church and the singing and the shouting and the testimonies, all we've ever known is that when things start getting a little tight, we all go, oh no, what are we going to do? Get involved. Get the battle gear on and fight. And that's living in victory. No sacrifice. No sacrifice and loss. We're not willing to lose anything. Not willing to give anything. Not willing to lay their lives down. How much does this church mean to you, really?
Yeah.
I mean, really. If you show it by your faithfulness and attendance, we got problems.
Amen.
You listening? Probably if we show up by our giving, we have problems.
Amen.
I'm asking how much this place really mean to you. Ministries of it. How much do the young people really mean to you? This generation is living in victory. It's all they'd ever known. And when it come time down to fight for it, it didn't mean nothing to them.
Right.
That's why they were willing to run quickly. That's why they were willing to follow Balaam. That's why they were willing to run.
Yes.
And we're not willing to sacrifice, Matthew. We're not willing to lose anything in a fight. No sacrifice and loss. Lastly, there's no struggling in labor. And these really go hand in hand. Lord, give me wisdom to preach this. No struggling in labor. Joshua told them in verse number 6 of our text, Joshua let the people go for the purpose of possessing the inheritance that God had given to them. He says, time to go. Go possess the land. You fought for it. Judges 1, you see the whole list. People fighting, driving out the inhabitants of the land, driving out the inheritance of the land, getting their inheritance. And Joshua then disperses them and he says, go possess it. Mamas and daddies take their family after they'd sacrificed, after they'd given, after they'd paid for it in blood. But Josh, they get their families together and they go to that inheritance and they begin to possess it. They get the tills and they start tilling the ground. They start cutting the trees down and pulling the stumps. They start building the house, start putting up the fences, start getting the livestock gathered together, start planting up crops, start planting the seed. And before you know it, there's an inheritance, there's a possession that God had longed to give to the children of Israel. God had longed to give it to them. They had put their back into it, sacrificed for it, and struggled and labored and put the hand to the plow and got it built, got it erected, and now they're enjoying the life and victory that God had desired to give to them through the promise. God gave it to them. Now there's a family. Young man and a young lady that all they've ever known was a home built. All they ever known was the fences up. All they've ever known was the barns up. All they've ever known was the ground tilled and the trees already cut. That's all they've ever known. When it comes down to labor, didn't mean anything to them. They didn't put the pan. They didn't get. They, all they had to do was till up some already turned over ground. That's easy. All they had to do is make repairs on the house, mend the fences here and there. They knew nothing of the labor that the generation before them had already put into it.
Amen.
That's why they weren't willing to fight for it. Myself included, my family. We've been here 10 years. It's 10 years because the end of this week, it'd be 10 years I've been called to preach. So it's been 10 years. But we weren't here. Well, they were here when it first started, but we weren't through here when the mood hardens Berg and everything like that. And some families have not known anything but this building. I've known all of them just from being around. We know nothing about the labor that men like Brother Mudd and Uncle Joe and some of the older men that are not even here tonight have put into it. Some of the young men have no clue. And most of them, we left churches. Some of you left churches falling apart and you needed someplace for your family and you came and man, you fell in love with this place. Because God had you here and you was getting help. How much does it mean to you now?
Amen.
How much does it mean to you? We can tell that by how much labor you put into it.
Yes, man.
Brother Tarvin, it blessed my heart to be able to be here and get to watch that the training, the prison training. That's some work went into that. Some labor goes into that. Mother Wells, Tuesday nights, every Tuesday night, there's some labor going into that. Some time, some praying. These men are going to do it. So we can just sit home. And they're using getting involved. They're going to take care of it. You know what you are? You are a victim of victory. And all you're doing is relaxing and reaping the benefit of someone else's labor. God help us. This generation knew nothing of what it meant to struggle and labor. Put their hands on it and build it. Bless my heart to know that both Jeremiah and Travis are out there working on them rooms back there. That encourages me. Amen. Young men get out there after school, help work. That's a blessing. That's what it's got to take. People getting involved. Laboring. Let me tell you something. You get involved in that regard, in that facet, and what happens is, just like anything else, you get your own home and you start working on it. You start applying yourself and you're making it just your own. I'm telling you, it starts meaning something to you. It starts getting dear and close to your heart. When it starts taking a little bit of struggle and some hard times and some hardships, take some money and you put yourself to it and you focus in on it and you work and you see it come about. I'm telling you, something swells up in your heart. Man, it means something to you. Don't know the joke. This place means something to you. Means something to you, Aunt Ann. You know why? Because y'all have given and you've struggled and you've labored. And that's why when the devil comes knocking, that's why the older ones have put up the sword and pulled it out of the sheath and said, bring it on. We're ready to fight. I don't know what's happened to the rest of us. Are we in Victory Church? Are we just living as a result of someone else's victory and falling prey to it, victim of it? No struggling and labor, no spiritual work. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm asking a question. Are you victim of someone else's victory? You don't have to be. That generation did not have to be. They chose to be. Let me add this in, and this, I didn't have this in the message, and Brother Josh, it just came back to my remembrance. Brother Josh called me a little bit ago, this is what he was asking me. Saul told David, speaking of David and Goliath, he said, David, he said, you're but a youth. He said, now Goliath, he's a man of war from his youth. Big difference. Now Goliath's the enemy, I know. But let me tell you what this church needs. We need some young men that are men of war from the youth. You see, when you get saved by the grace of God, whether you like it or not, you got into the army. It's time to learn how to start handling the sword. Start to learn what the armor means. Somebody taught him. Somebody taught Goliath. Somebody saw some potential and said, all right, buddy, it's time to learn how to handle a sword today. All right, buddy, let's see if you can handle a shield today. Let's put the armor on today. Let's get the spear, learn how to throw it today. He was a man of war from his youth. How bad is that? How bad is Daddy? Got some men of war around in their youth.
Amen.
Teach them how to fight. This generation, they lived in victory and in ease for all those years. They knew nothing about fighting. Now, the generation before, they didn't know too much about fighting either. Now, Joshua was a man of war, but that generation, they were slaves. They weren't soldiers. But they put the armor on, they sharpened the swords, and God worked a mighty victory in their life. What an even odds it would be on an army that was no longer slaves, but some young people that grew up men of war.
Yeah.
And then let the enemy come and see what happens. That's living in victory, Brother Josh. I'm trying to mind the Lord tonight. I'm asking us tonight, are we victims of someone else's victory? The price has been paid for us to have what we have tonight.
Yes, sir.
The sacrifices have been made. The prayers were prayed.
Yes.
The labor was invested. Time was invested. Victory was wrought. Yes. This church is a result of victory.
Man.
But I wonder if today is a result of your victory. Or we just reaping benefits? Are we bumming off of somebody else's blessing? Supposing in our mind, it's always going to be this way. It is not always going to be this way. It can be, but it's not. But what it's going to take is for you, this generation, to open your eyes and to see where we're at. We know nothing of the song of liberty. There's no worship going on, not true worship. Preacher said it so many times, you can just take out certain people in the church and this church be just like any other church, dead as a hammer. That puts a fright in me. I'm just giving you my heart. Talking about a song of liberty. Where's the study of the law? Throws my heart every time Chance gets in the competition and started doing the Bible preaching there. Man, I enjoyed it. Young man's coming up studying the Bible. Young children in my class, in my Sunday school class, learning the Bible, excited about Bible quizzes. That stirs my heart. Somebody interested in the Bible. Where's it at? Do you know something about spiritual war? Do you know something about spiritual labor? Getting involved? Are we victims of victory?